He took some bread and gave thanks to God. They all began to eat. This encouraged the crew, and they also began to eat. Once they had all eaten, they took the remainder of the grain and threw it overboard to further lighten the ship's load. In my Bible, and others I checked, verse 37 records an interesting fact. After feeding the passengers and crew, Luke records in verse 37 that altogether there were 276 of us on board. Wow, 276. When we see pictures of these ships the people sailed on, they look like oversized canoes. It seems almost impossible that there could have been 276 people on board. I can imagine the living conditions. When daylight came, they sighted land and planned to run the ship aground, but they struck a sandbar. The bow was firmly embedded in the sand, and the stern was broken apart by the waves. The soldiers were ready to kill the prisoners to keep them from escaping, but the centurion stopped them because he wanted to save Paul. They landed in Malta and were shown extraordinary hospitality. As Paul was gathering wood for a fire, a viper fastened itself to Paul's hand. The people who saw this assumed that Paul was being punished for a crime until they noticed he suffered no harm from the bite. They changed their mind about Paul and now determined that he must be a god. This was the second time Paul had been mistaken for a god. The first time was when Paul was in Lystra and healed a lame man. Luke recorded that the Lyconians shouting in Acts 14, 11 and 12, that the gods have come down to us in human form. Of course they were wrong, and Paul tried his best to dispel these thoughts as quickly as he could. Publius, a gentleman who owned an estate near where the ship ran aground, took the ship's passengers and crew into his home for 3 days. While there, Acts 27, 39, through 28:10 records that Paul healed Publius's father and many others on the island. After 3 months, this group continued their journey to Rome on another Alexandrian ship that had wintered in Malta. The ship landed in Fuddiola. It's been a good deal of time this week learning how to pronounce some of this. They found believers who invited them to stay for a while, and they stayed for 7 days. Believers in Rome, on hearing that Paul was nearby, came to meet him. At the Forum of Appius and Three Taverns, a place about 40 miles southeast of Rome. Paul and his group were greatly encouraged by this show of love. Then Paul and the group went on to Rome. What's really neat about this adventure-filled trip to a Roman prison is that, to Paul, it was an opportunity to be on mission for Christ and to appear and witness before Caesar. I'm not sure that if I were headed for a prison in a far-off place, I'd see it as an opportunity. Paul is now in Rome, and the stage is set for our highlighted verses in today's lesson. These verses are verses 17 through 28 of chapter 28. Our quarterly's author has arranged this commentary into three subheadings: the journey, the seekers, and the response. First, the journey covers verses 17 through 20. Verses 17 and 18 read, "After 3 days, he," that's Paul, "called together the leaders of the Jews. When they had gathered, he said to them, 'Brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our ancestors, I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. After they examined me, they wanted to release me, since there was no reason for the death penalty in my case.'" Verse 14, just prior to our highlighted verses, records, "And so we came to Rome." That was mentioned a moment ago. The stark simplicity of that statement is fascinating when one considers all that had transpired leading up to that moment. Several passages in Paul's letter to the Romans show that Paul had long desired to visit Rome so that he could encourage believers there, be encouraged by them, preach the gospel, and secure help from the Roman churches for his planned mission to Spain. In the process of reaching Rome, Paul had been arrested, imprisoned, and shipwrecked. His arrival in Rome was not according to his original plan. He was now a prisoner in chains, but his mission and determination remained the same. Paul's desire to stand before Caesar was not just to obtain his freedom. It had truly great implications. First, it was an opportunity to declare the gospel to Caesar and his royal court. Second, and equally important, his case could lead to legal recognition for Christianity. Upon arrival in Rome, Paul remained true to his missionary pattern. He first went to the Jews and afterwards to the Gentiles. After he had been in Rome for only 3 days, he called together the leaders of the Jews. Paul would normally have visited the local synagogues, but in this case, he invited the Jewish leaders to come to him. From the moment he became a Christian and follower of Christ, some in the Jewish community had been trying to kill him. Romans 9, 1 through 5 tells us that this didn't diminish his passion to see his countrymen, the Jewish community, come to know Christ as their Messiah. In the verses just read, Paul appealed to them as brothers, as he declared that he had done nothing against the Jews or the customs of their ancestors. Paul's statement that he was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans did not contain any mention of the Jewish authorities in Jerusalem, nor did he condemn them. The Roman authorities wanted to set Paul free, but didn't. Verses 19 and 20 read, "Because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, even though I had no charge to bring against my people. For this reason, I have been asked to see you and speak to you. In fact, it is for the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." The Jewish leaders in Jerusalem objected to the conclusion of the Roman leaders who had wanted to release Paul. That left Paul with no other option than to appeal to Caesar. These two verses were a brief summary of what in fact was a lengthy ordeal for Paul. Paul was acutely aware that God was at work in all of these circumstances. He was to stand before and witness to Caesar. He had no desire to blame anyone for his past or current circumstances. In verse 20, Paul explained why he had requested an audience with the Jewish leaders. The reason Paul was wearing chains in a Roman prison had to do with the hope of Israel. With this, Paul was able to establish a link he had in common with his audience. The hope of Israel was the expectation of the Messiah coming. Paul was convinced that Jesus of Nazareth, the one who had commissioned him, was the promised Messiah, and thus had fulfilled the hope of Israel. For this reason, the Christian message did not undermine the religion of Israel. In fact, it fulfilled it. The circumstances by which Paul had an opportunity to meet with Jewish leaders in Rome was a bit unusual. Nevertheless, Paul, not surprisingly, saw it as a missionary opportunity. He was always a missionary first. The Seekers is our next subheading and covers chapter 28, verses 21 to 24. Verses 21 and 22 read, "Then they said to him, 'We haven't received any letters about you from Judea. None of the brothers has come or spoken any evil about you. But we want to hear what your views are, since we know that people everywhere are speaking against this sect.'" As we saw in verse 20, Paul had gathered the Jewish leaders together to speak to them. The Jewish leaders' response to Paul was diplomatic and a bit surprising. They denied having any information about Paul's case. They told Paul that they had received no letters from Judea, nor had any of the Jewish brothers come to report anything evil about him. It certainly appears at this point that these men Paul had summoned did not want to get involved in Paul's case. They did not want to be involved with the persecution of a Roman citizen who had received a favorable hearing from men like Festus and Agrippa. Further, no one in Jerusalem had requested that they get involved. Paul was going to be tried by Caesar, so the less the Jewish leaders knew about the case, the better, for them at least. After denying any knowledge of Paul's case in verse 21, verse 22 finds him seeking information. They had denied any knowledge of the case, but now they were seeking to hear from Paul about this sect. They admitting knowing about the sect because people everywhere were speaking against it. Remember from a previous lesson, Emperor Claudius had expelled the Jews from Rome in 49 or 50 AD because of riots prompted by the preaching of Christ. Many of those who had been expelled returned after Claudius died in 54 AD. The Jewish situation in Rome was still somewhat precarious. Paul wrote his letter to the Roman church about 57 AD. Romans 16 clearly reflects the presence of vital churches throughout Rome. It was now 61 AD, and we can surmise the church had continued to grow. This would likely have caused the sect of Christianity to receive a negative assessment from both the Jewish and Roman communities. Verses 23 and 24 read, "After arranging a day with him, many came to him at his lodging. From dawn to dusk, he expounded and testified about the kingdom of God. He tried to persuade them about Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. Some were persuaded by what he said, but others did not believe." The group set a second day for a meeting with Paul to hear about the Christian sect. This meeting was well attended and lasted from dawn to dusk. Luke wrote that Paul expounded and testified and tried to persuade them about Jesus. For Paul, this was no casual discussion about Christianity. It was a golden opportunity to see his countrymen come to have a personal relationship with the Messiah, Jesus. We can surmise, based on the length of the meeting, from dawn to dusk, that it was more of a discussion rather than a sermon or monologue. Luke wrote that Paul expounded and testified about the kingdom of God. He attempted to persuade them about Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets. In writing this portion of the book of Acts, Luke provided no summary of what Paul's lengthy arguments would have been. We can safely assume that the discussion would have followed a pattern similar to his earlier discussions and speeches covered earlier in this quarter. Paul affirmed that God's kingdom was not simply a future promise. It had already invaded the earth through the coming of Jesus. His text for demonstrating that Jesus was the Messiah and the fulfillment of Israel's hope, as seen in Romans 1, verses 2 through 4, was virtually the entire Old Testament, as interpreted through the lens of the coming of Christ and his death and his resurrection. Verse 24 tells us that some were persuaded by what Paul had said. Sadly, then as today, others did not believe. The bulk of the Jewish community in Rome continued to oppose the Christian sect. This provides another example of the rejection of the gospel by God's own people. The gospel is the power of God for salvation, as Romans 1:16 tells us. It was offered to the Jews first and then to the Greeks, but every individual must receive it by faith. This encounter demonstrates that we must share the gospel with everyone, particularly so when we find those seeking to learn more. The response is our last subheading and covers verses 25 through 28 of chapter 28. Verses 25 through 27 read, "Disagreeing among themselves, they began to leave after Paul made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your ancestors through the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'Go to these people and say, you'll always be listening but never understanding. You'll always be looking but never perceiving. For the hearts of these people have grown callous, their ears hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them.'" When Paul indicated that the Jews' rejection of Christ fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy, a disagreement sprung up among the Jewish leaders. These leaders would have been more upset by the inclusion of Gentiles in the promises of God than anything else Paul had declared. It is sad to see how hard it is to overcome prejudice. Well, not really. We have trouble doing it today. Paul affirmed the inspiration and integrity of the Scriptures. It was the Holy Spirit who spoke through the prophet Isaiah. After Isaiah's vision in the temple, God commissioned him to speak to his own people. However, God warned Isaiah that his listeners would reject his message, and this rejection would bring judgment upon the people. According to Isaiah 6, 9 and 10, the ministry of the prophet would cause the people to listen but not understand, and to look but not see. Jesus spoke these same words from the Old Testament prophet. All four gospel writers record this. Jesus wanted to warn the Jews concerning their unbelief. Isaiah prophesied that the Israelites would not understand or perceive because their hearts had grown callous. God's desire was that the Israelites be converted and healed. But for that to occur, the listeners had to respond. It was the spiritual ineptitude of God's people that prevented them from hearing and seeing the truth, and thus accepting Jesus as God's Messiah. If Paul's present hearers would see and understand with their hearts and return to God, then God would heal them. Romans chapter 9 through 11 do a great job of showing and explaining Paul's passion for his countrymen and the dilemma they face because of their own stubborn unbelief. Romans 10:21 tells us, "But to Israel," he says, "all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and defiant people. God's love is unconditional and never-ending, but his patience is not." Verse 28 reads, "Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." It's very likely that Paul's last statement to the Jewish leaders was the most offensive. Verse 29 is not included in many early manuscripts, but probably contains an accurate assessment of how this meeting ended. Verse 29 says, "When he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having great dispute among themselves." Paul's message here was no different than the one he delivered in Poseidon, Antioch, we saw in Acts 13:46, or in Corinth, recorded in Acts 18:6. However, in this case, there seems to be a solemn finality. Because the Jews rejected the gospel, the salvation of God was sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. In Romans 11, Paul indicated that the Jews' rejection of Jesus allowed the gospel to come to the Gentiles. Further, he held out the hope that the salvation of the Gentiles would make the Jews jealous and prompt them to be saved. Romans 11:32 tells us that God's desire was to show mercy to all. The book of Acts ends with these two verses. "For 2 years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ." Luke ended the book of Acts with Paul still in prison. Paul spent 2 years in rented quarters and was able to welcome all who came to him. The authorities in Rome must have been aware of what Paul was doing. Thus, I think we can conclude that many Romans no longer viewed the gospel as subversive propaganda. Otherwise, they would have stopped it. For that reason, Luke noted in verse 31 that Paul's message was without hindrance. Paul's message was consistent throughout his ministry. He clearly and boldly declared the kingdom of God and taught about Jesus. Luke's story of Jesus' continuing work through his church began in Jerusalem and ended in Rome, with the prospects of Spain ahead. The message that the risen Lord had taught before his ascension concerned the kingdom of God. Paul's message, while still confined in a Roman prison, was about the kingdom of God. Clearly, Paul was one of the greatest missionaries of all time, yet many failed to believe his message. There have been many great missionaries and evangelists over the years. Like Paul and all of these other missionaries and evangelists, our task is to be a faithful witness to all people, regardless of their response. Let's talk a minute about responses. Paul got responses when he presented the gospel to others. We will get responses when we present the gospel. Some of the responses Paul got were good, and some were not so good. The responses we get will likely run the gamut from bad to good. We need to be aware and be ready. In the study we've just finished, the lessons involving the last half of the book of Acts, we saw a number of responses received when Paul presented the gospel. Let's look at some of them. Opposition. Chapter 13, verse 50 records, "But the Jews incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region." There was insult. 13:45 records, "When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against Paul of what Paul was saying." There was rioting. 17:5 tells us, "But the Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city." They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. The gospel caused division. 14:4 tells us, the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews, others with the apostles. There were arguments. 18:18 records, a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seemed to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. There was curiosity. 17:20 says, you bring strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know more about what they mean. Ridicule and interest was a response. Chapter 17, verse 32 records, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. Nicely enough, there was belief. 17:4 says, some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. And then there was joy. 13:48 records, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. All who were appointed for eternal life believed. The Bible records many varied responses to the gospel's presentation. We should not expect that to be different for us when we present the gospel to others. Our job is to present the gospel clearly and boldly. We are not responsible for the responses we get. We are always on mission for God. Let's do our best not to forget that. And let's close with a prayer. Dear Lord, forgive our sins. Thank you for all you do for us every day, Lord. Lord, through Jesus, you told us to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. Help us to never forget that and to live every day as the Christians you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.